We're on a little theme that we're sort of working our way through called This Is Your Church. And 2 weeks ago, Kate spoke about, do you remember, she answered the question her son asked, why do I need to go to church? Why can't I just be a Christian on my own? And we thought about that, and we were thinking about, this is your church speaking to each other. Hey guys, this is your church. This is your church. And then last week, Kate again was speaking, and she talked about this is your church speaking to God. And we used Psalm 95 and to think about how he's our shepherd and we're the sheep and what our response is. Lord, this is your church. Today I want to look at this is your church, looking out of the doors, through the windows, and saying to the world, this is your church. Would you like to find Matthew 16 on your tablet or your phone or actually your book? There are some in the pews as well, and it'll be up on the screen behind me. Matthew 16. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, it's split up into lots of books, which each have a name. And the four biographies about Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's their names, and we're looking at Matthew, the first one. And within each book, it's split up into chapters, which are helpfully numbered. And so we reference them by going to a chapter of a book. And then within each chapter, all the sentences are also numbered. So when it says Matthew 16, that means Matthew chapter 16, and then there's a colon, and then numbers, which are the verses. And we're looking at verses 17 to 19. This is what Jesus said. In the context of a discussion he was having with the disciples, they'd been doing some ministry and they'd been watching him, and he sort of did a little test with them. He said, who do people say I am? And he was trying to figure out, had they worked this out yet, who he was. And Peter says something very profound, and Jesus turns to him in Matthew 16, verse 17. And he says, blessed are you, Simon, which was his original name, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. He called him Peter because the Greek translation of his surname, Cephas, is Petros. And Petra, the other word, the other meaning for that is rock. So he called him Peter. He changed his name. God sometimes changes your name when he gives you a calling and something new. He gave him a different name. He says, you are Peter. And then he played a little pun. On this rock, he said, pointing at Peter, talking to everybody, on this rock I will build my church. And he said, the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will build my church. Jesus promised to build his church. It doesn't matter what all the statisticians say. It doesn't matter what governments might do. Jesus said he's going to build his church, and he's done that. 2 billion people around the world worship in church on a Sunday. And the gates of hell will not overcome it, the gates of Hades. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your promise to build your church. I thank you for this church, for the people here, for our time together and your presence here this morning with us. I thank you for the gifts that people give, the monthly standing orders that come in, which allow us to pay the bills and do what we do here. Thank you for their generosity and your generosity to us through that. I just pray particularly this week for the students in the student union who have got a sort of mission on each, doing something each day this week, and I ask you to bless that. And I ask you to bless the words that are spoken and the stories that are told and the fun that's had. Would you use the students who follow you to tell of your goodness to the ones who are seeking? And would you come and be with us as we learn about your word today? Amen. So he said, I will build my church, he said. He established the community of people that bear his name. But he sets it in an interesting context. He talks about the kingdom and the keys of the kingdom and this battle against the hell will not come against the gates. The setting for this, for the church, is a battleground. And it's reflecting on earth. We sang about it just then. We're reflecting on earth what's going on in heaven. So in heaven, there's a spiritual battle between heaven and hell, between good and evil, between God and Satan. And he's saying, I'm going to give you the keys so on earth you can join in with that battle. The keys to heaven. So when you need heaven on earth, you have the keys in your hands, he says. What does that look like? What part are you going to play today in that? It looks like somebody is sick and we pray for their healing and heaven comes and they get healed. Sometimes they don't, sometimes they do. Heaven breaking in, or a relationship that's falling apart and you come in with God's grace and forgiveness and love and there's a restoration in relationship. Heaven breaking in. Or somebody's lost an addiction and going down a terrible road in their life and the Lord comes in and redeems them and saves them. Heaven on earth. You see, when you decide to follow Jesus, it's not a passport into an easy life. I mean, if you're thinking about coming to follow Jesus, if you're thinking about this thing and you're going to Alpha and all that, and that's what you think is the outcome, I'm sorry, that's not the route. It's not a passport into an easy life. It's a passport into being a citizen of a kingdom at war. It's a battleground. The way we understand this in the Vineyard is that 2,000 years ago, the cross and the resurrection decisively won the war. Jesus beat the power of death, and Satan is beaten. And one day Jesus will return, and he'll return and bring a new creation, and he'll wrap this all up, and we'll be with him forever. In between, we're in a battle, and it's still going on, and that's where we are now. We're waiting for the second coming. We're waiting for Jesus to come back, and we live in the victory that he won 2,000 years ago. And over those 2,000 years, the church has become, what's it become? It's become a building, hasn't it? Bricks and mortar, stone. It's become a building. Church has become an institution. We talk about the Church of England, the Baptist Church, the Roman Catholic Church. Church has become a service. I bet some of you said to somebody else, I'm going to church this morning, meaning this service. But he instituted people. He said, on you, Peter, I will build my church. I will gather people to you, a community that bears his name. That's what the church is. And Jesus and Paul and the rest of the Bible, and we often use other metaphors. He talks about the army and the body of Christ and different ways, but it's about people coming together. Now, I just want you to imagine, okay, a big neon sign outside the building. You know Morgan's just a couple of doors down, an estate agent, and they've got a big white neon sign outside their building. Imagine we had one here which said, "This is your church." Huge light out there. You couldn't miss it. Even in the bright daylight, you could see it. And people walking past, and they looked over and they thought, this is your church. What does that mean? What do you think they would think? My church? Am I welcome there? What does it do? Why is it mine? What if you're a member of another church walking past? You're thinking, but I go to that church. Why have they got a sign up there? Or maybe they're thinking, great, we're all part of the church in the world, and that's their expression, and I go to the one that's over here. Or what if they're an atheist and they don't believe in God at all? What do you think they think? They say, oh, my church. I don't actually believe in it, but is this for me? Am I allowed in there? What if they're gay? What do you think they think? Am I going to be welcome in there? It says it's my church. Can I go there? I had a lift in a taxi the other day, and talking to the driver, who's a young Muslim lad, and who was not happy. He was quite fed up. His mother had died recently, and he was in his 20s, and he was down. So I prayed for him, and we chatted about faith. I said, "Well, tell me about your faith." And he said, "I'm a Muslim, but I'm a bad Muslim. I'm a bad Muslim." Those of you who are Christians, do you think you're a bad Christian or a good Christian? And when you see that, do you think that's okay for me, even though I'm not whatever I am? Do you think the bad Muslim thinks that he can come? It's for him as well. Put yourself in their position. The other day, we were sitting in at home, and I was working from home, and a couple came down the drive, and I thought, Jehovah's Witnesses. I knew straight away, Jehovah's Witnesses. So I went out to the door to meet them, and I said, "Good morning." And they looked shocked. I said, "Oh, that was friendly." And because they're welcome, because they may not think it's not so, but from as far as I'm concerned, this is their church. They didn't stay for long, I have to say. I'm good on my boundaries. But I wanted them to know that we weren't going to be rude. What if you're a Jew or a Hindu or a Sikh walking past? What are you thinking if it said, "This is your church"? Do you know Barna, a research organization, Christian research organization, have just finished a major piece of work on what people think about Jesus. And I haven't got time. I was hoping to expand. The little figures are on your handouts. If you can read them, you probably need a magnifying glass. But the broad thrust of the research shows that most people would define themselves as Christian rather than non-Christian or Muslim or Hindu or whatever. Given a choice, they would say Christian. 1 in 10 would say that they are practicing Christian, meaning they go to church at least once a month, they read the Bible, they pray. Most people, when they asked, most people have heard about Jesus from somebody who is a Christian. Most people would say, if they asked the question, how do you know about Jesus, would say, well, one of my friends told me about him, interestingly. And most people think that Jesus is good and the church is good and that you're good. You're full of hope, you're of peace. There's a small minority, 1 in 10, who think negatively, that it's homophobic or hypocritical or whatever. The overwhelming thrust of the research shows that if you talk to somebody out there with that behind you, the this is your church behind you, they like you. They do. They think you're okay. You don't have to be afraid of them. You might hit the one that's really upset, okay. But most people are open to knowing more about Jesus. They think you're good. They think you do good things. When Jesus says, I will build my church, he built something amazing. That produced hospitals and schools and sends missionaries all around the world, that does that transforms businesses. It's a good, good thing that you're part of. And it's amazing, actually, that in this country, we're allowed to do this, what we're doing right now. Many countries, you're not allowed to. You're not allowed to. You can't go on a Sunday. And the people there would desperately want to meet with other Christians and in their family. And if they saw us and saw us waking up on a Sunday morning thinking, don't feel like going today, they would not understand that. How can you not take up this amazing opportunity to be with other members of your family? What did it become like? So Jesus made this promise about the church, and then a few months later, the church was inaugurated at the day of Pentecost, and then a few months after that, it describes it like this. It says in Acts chapter 2, so that's a few books along, the book of Acts, and it's chapter 2, and it's verses 42 to 47. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. This is what it was like now, this new group of people. This is what they did. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And they broke bread in their homes. And they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. The people liked them. They were a bit afraid of them because amazing stuff was going on, but they liked them. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were saved. So when it started, it was like this. The church was within society, and it was the society itself was integrated, and the church community exploded within it. It was an amazing thing that happened. And they did good things, and they demonstrated love, and that's why they had favor. But they demanded allegiance to Jesus, not Caesar. They said he was the Messiah. And they began to put this, you must give your whole life to him, a challenge out to people. And over time, that upset people. And it got difficult, and there were martyrs, and people died for their faith. And over the 2,000 years since then, through modernism and postmodernism, we end up like this, with the church way out there, separate. And when we say we are your church, rather than saying it from within, saying we are your church, we're saying, we're your church. We're over here. Yeah. No, this way. We're over here. And you know what the compelling feeling is when we're doing our, this is your church thing? It's embarrassment. People are embarrassed to be yelled at, and we're embarrassed to be doing it. And something's happened that has separated us like that. And we've been through this, who knows where we are now, but we've been through what they call post-modernism and the whole thing about relativity. It doesn't matter what you do, as long as you don't hurt anybody. The rise of the individual and how you're so important. And the breakups of society. And this, the pace of change has increased, and they have a term for it in technology now. They call it disruptive technology, ways of doing technology that breaks up the established pattern. We're in a fragmented society now. And in that fragmented society, it's interesting, they've done some research. The Social Integration Commission did a social experiment using a technique developed by some experimental psychologists at Oxford University a couple of years ago, 2014. And what they did was this thing to try and find out, for every person, they interviewed 4,500 people, I think it was, and they said, how does this person meet with somebody who is of a different social grouping, upper class, lower class, that type of thing? How do they meet with somebody who's of a different ethnic group? And how do they meet with somebody who's a different age group? Those three things. Different age group, different ethnic group, and different social grouping. And the overwhelming place that people found that reported back that that's where they met those people was in the church. The only thing that competed with it was sports events. Not for ethnic groups, not for social groups, but for different ages. So people do meet other ages at sports events. The church might be way over here, but we're still the place where diversity reigns, where people are welcomed, where different sorts of people can come, and where you will meet people different from yourself. Despite this history, we still have a cohesive force in society. But we don't want to be over there. The Vineyard doesn't want to be over there. We want to be among this fragmented society. We want to be there saying, we're your church. Come as you are. You're all welcome. Church amongst the fragments. We have a vision for seeing the church in the center, ministering to a disintegrated society with an integrated community of faith. Stuck right into the maelstrom of this chaotic world. Jesus says we have the keys to the kingdom. We can't do this on our own, but our interaction with the world where we have opportunity to bring heaven to earth, we've been given the keys to do it. And what is Jesus seeking to build? He's seeking to build a community like the one we read about in Acts 2, where people do life together and where we have favor with the people. I've told some of you before that 50 years ago, this building used to be full Sunday morning and evening. 500 people before health and safety came in who could stay in here by going in and out every day. Can you imagine that? And I think the Lord has said to me that one day he said, I will do it before, I will do it again. I would love that to be on my watch. It might not be. But it's the promise we're working towards. Hundreds of people coming in and out every day, every week. Hundreds of people coming in and out, and they're coming in for sanctuary and for worship and for peace and for prayer and for hope and messages of wisdom and for safe community and for nurture. And they're going out to build bridges into our community. Explaining who Jesus is and how he can save us, and preaching forgiveness of sins and freedom from prison and a purpose for their lives on this planet. Praying for the sick, like they're doing yesterday, Alison was telling you about. Feeding the hungry, restoring families, shining light into dark places, casting out demons, being great neighbors, winning headingly for the kingdom, winning your neighborhood for the kingdom, just like Jesus set it up to do. And with all that going on, people coming in for sanctuary, people going out to minister the kingdom, and when people turn and they say, what is this? Who are you? Why do you do this? We will say, let's try that again. When people see what's going on, they see that they can come somewhere for messages of hope and for sanctuary, and they go out with power to heal the sick and to save the lost. And they'll say, why do you do this? Who are you? What is this? And you will say,
it's your church.
Good timing, Amy. Do you want to be part of that church that Jesus promised to build? Say yes, David, if you do. I'm not good at this blank faces thing. Okay, if you don't agree with me, don't say anything. But if you agree with me, say, yes, David, I want to be part of this church.
Yes.
You see, because as you individually surrender to God's love, and as you seek his face, and as you are redeemed and transformed in your lives, and you're changed, you can be used to transform our society, to change this community, to get involved in the post office thing, to deal with the people who are in debt like we do with our debt advice center, or the families that are breaking up like we do with our child contact center, or in the many other areas where you're involved, in your businesses, in your families. You can do this. He said to Peter, I'll build a church on you, but he's talking to us. And he's given you the keys for the kingdom. And you almost literally sort of reach up and turn the key, and out comes the grace and the mercy and the power to change you and to enable you to change the world. Don't you want to be part of that? You can be used to change this community, this city, this country. So what, let me ask you the question. You don't have to answer this one. Just think to yourself, what is God saying to you right now about being you being part of a church amongst the fragments? What's God saying to you right now?
Run with it.
I think the Lord's speaking to many of you right now. He's putting words into your mind, pictures into your eyes, to hear, I've forgotten that. I need a nudge in this direction. What's he saying to you? What's he saying to you about being church amongst the fragments? And what are you going to do about it? Are you just going to walk out of here, oh, that was interesting, David had some nice graphs? Or are you going to go out with a compulsion to do something that he's challenged you with? Let me pray for you, and then we've got a little treat for you in a couple of minutes. Lord Jesus, we hear those words of yours ringing across the 2,000 years. I will build my church. And we hear those words, and we recognize that you are on a mission, and that we can be part of it. And for some reason, you've seen fit to give us the keys to heaven. And so, Lord, we just come before you now, in our own hearts and minds, those of us who are seeking to surrender our lives to Jesus. And we say, Lord, I want to be part of your church. And I want to be able to go out into the world and say, this is your church. We are your church. We're here for you. So whatever that thing is that he's put on your heart, Lord, I ask you to come and embed that in us. Amen. We're going to pray for each other in a moment, but I just want to a little treat for you. The children have been writing out little verses and things for Valentine's Day for you, to tell you that you're loved, and they're going to come and each give you something. So I'd like you to take this little message and then let them go. If you're a parent, don't hold on to them. They go away again. So I think the Lord will speak to some of you through this. So here we go. These are the jumping beans, is that right?
Yep.
These are jumping beans. Welcome, jumping beans.
Hi.
They might need a bit of help and enthusiasm, smiles and welcome. Take the things off them. Not just your mum and dad, Emma.